Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. That's page 513 in those brown Bibles in the slot in the pew in front of you if you want to follow along. Last week, we began a series of teachings from the book of Proverbs. And the purpose of the book of Proverbs, according to the first six verses in chapter 1, which are kind of a prologue, the purpose of Proverbs is simple: to teach wisdom. Reading all the Proverbs, pondering them, circling up and discussing them in community with other people, that's what helps us acquire wisdom. The purpose of Proverbs is to show us the path, to show us the way of the wise. And I spent some time last week introducing wisdom and how wisdom works, the nature of it, the limits of wisdom. And if you missed that last week, I would encourage you to get online and listen, because that sets the foundation for how we'll talk about wisdom throughout this series. Today, though, I just want to lead into, what do we mean by wisdom? Just a quick reminder, my simple definition of wisdom is it's the mastery, the skillful mastery of life. What do we mean when we say get wisdom? We say we want to learn how to skillfully master life. A wise person is able to navigate all the many different challenges and challenging people that can make life difficult. So what do we want when we say we want to be wise? We want to be able to know that we are equipped to deal with whatever life throws at us, that we have the wisdom, the judgment, the discernment, the knowledge to be able to handle it, to deal with it in a skillful way. If you are reading through Proverbs, and I asked you to do that last week, take at least one chapter a day. Some of you have already told me you tried to just read one chapter and you couldn't stop, and that's great. Proverbs are so intriguing. But if you're reading through Proverbs, especially the first nine chapters, you may have noticed that a lot of what we read in the first nine chapters of Proverbs comes packaged as speeches from a father to a son or to his sons. And in these speeches, the father is telling his sons, here's what wisdom is, here's why it's important, here's why it's valuable, here's why you need it. Here are the benefits of wisdom. It's a father speaking to a son. And we should expect this rhetorical device in a writing that is now thousands of years old and was written down in a patriarchal culture. And it probably goes without saying, but I do want to say it this morning, that as we read through Proverbs, and it's a lot of father-to-son language, we can, even as we're reading it, we can imagine a father or a mother saying similar things to her daughter. If when you're reading through Proverbs and you come upon a piece of wisdom that is obviously from a male's perspective, and there's a lot of it in Proverbs. I'm thinking of Proverbs 21:9 as one example. Some wise guy said, it's better to live on the corner of your roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Don't say amen to that, guys. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to read that, and if that's not your context, in other words, you're not a man, then you can easily flip that, and I'm sure you can come up with some similar wisdom from a female's point of view. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not going to do that disclaimer every week during this series, but I do want to be sensitive to the way you hear some of these words and some of these instructions and some of the gender pronouns that we'll find throughout Proverbs. Now, if you ask me to summarize what this father is trying to say to his children in the first nine chapters of Proverbs, I would summarize it this way. Get wisdom. No matter what, you must, my children, listen to me, you must get wisdom. And there's an urgency behind these words. Listen to this speech a father makes to his son in Proverbs chapter 4. He says, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning. So do not forsake my teaching, for I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom. and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom! Though it cost all you have, though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. The father says to his son, make wisdom, make acquiring knowledge the most important thing in your life. Treat it like lost money or hidden treasure. Organize your life around the pursuit of wisdom. If it costs you everything you have, give it up to get wise. It is better to be a poor sage than a rich fool. Get wisdom. Why? Because the Father says wisdom will never let you down. Wisdom is the secret to living a good life. Well, imagine that you're a young man or a young woman, and you've heard this speech from your father or your mother, and you say, I get it. I hear what you're saying, and I like what I hear. I want wisdom. This wisdom thing sounds really good. So tell me, Mom. So tell me, Dad. How do I get wisdom? Where do I go to buy it? How can I find it? How can someone as young and as inexperienced as I am, how can I get my hands on some of this wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? And according to Proverbs, we can acquire wisdom in a number of ways. Wisdom comes from observation and experience. In order to grow in wisdom, we have to pay attention and we have to learn from what's going on in the world around us. For example, Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. This proverb says that we can grow in wisdom by watching the ants. Watch the way they work. We can watch an ant. If we pay attention, we can learn a lesson that procrastination and laziness will lead to ruin. But the ant shows us not only how to survive, but how to get ahead in life. And we have this kind of advice throughout the Proverbs. Heads up, pay attention to the behavior and its outcomes of not only other creatures in nature, but also other people in your community. Because you can learn a lot just by looking around and watching. You can learn a lot from your neighbors by paying attention to their wise decisions. But you can learn even more by observing their foolish choices. So wisdom comes from observation, it comes from experience, especially the experience we gain from making mistakes. Will Rogers said that people tend to learn in one of three ways. We learn by reading a book, we learn by observing other people, and we learn by grabbing an electric fence to see if it's on. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. And the difference between sages and fools is fools learn nothing from their mistakes or from the mistakes of others, and sages do. Proverbs has a lot to say about welcoming feedback and accepting and valuing criticism and discipline and correction. Why? Because That's one of the ways we grow in wisdom. And that's a hard way to gain wisdom. It can be difficult to accept criticism. It can be difficult to listen to feedback and accept instruction. Why? Because usually in order to do that, we have to admit that we've made a mistake or that we didn't get something right, that we ventured off the path. And it can be hard to admit that. But without humility, the humility to admit we're making mistakes, we can't grow in wisdom. If you have a perfectionistic attitude about life, if you're trying to get everything just right, if you built your sense of worth and value on always being the smartest person in the room or the most right person in the room, or if you think the way to get ahead is to pretend that you're better or more efficient or more competent than you really are, this can be a terribly difficult truth to accept. How can we learn anything if we are unable or unwilling to admit that we're making mistakes? Wisdom comes from observation and experience, especially experience from mistakes. Wisdom also comes from tradition.
Tradition.
When one generation makes an observation or makes a mistake and learns from it and then passes that learning on to the next generation, they create a wisdom tradition. And these traditions of wisdom are passed on from generation to generation to generation. At the beginning of Proverbs chapter 4, the father says to his son, I'm telling you what my father told me and what his father told him. We're passing this wisdom down through the generations. That's really all these proverbs are that we read. Proverbs are a collection of wisdom traditions that one generation keeps passing on to the next generation. And it is tempting for us, it is tempting to dismiss these traditions that we read, these ancient words, because they're old and they're hokey and they talk about things in nature that we've never even experienced, or they're irrelevant or they're obsolete. Ants? I'm supposed to pay attention to ants? I don't watch ants in my backyard. I kill them. I'm too busy wasting time on Facebook to watch ants. And Proverbs says you're missing out on wisdom if you can't do that. As modern, technologically savvy, somewhat educated people, it is essential that we pay attention to the wisdom tradition in Proverbs, because it's old. It's not new. It's not a theory. It's not something that somebody's just put on a website hoping it's true. This wisdom has been around for thousands of years, and it's been passed down through hundreds of generations. And though some generations may doubt its veracity and others may question the limits of wisdom, time and time again, generation after generation have put these teachings to the test, and they hold up remarkably well. Ignore the wisdom you find in Proverbs at your own peril. They contain words of life. Well, of course, the Bible isn't the only source of wisdom. There are other wisdom traditions that exist in the world, other cultures, other religions, based on observation and experience, learning from mistakes and traditions passed down through generations. Other religions, other cultures also have wisdom traditions. You can find things like Proverbs in just about every culture and every religion in the world. And you can learn a lot from that kind of wisdom. There's a universality to the kind of wisdom you get from observing the world around you. Cowboys have their own brand of wisdom. Never let your owner be the general manager, but that's a different kind of cowboy. But here's some cowboy wisdom. Some of you, don't name a cow you plan to eat. That's true. I grew up on a farm. His name was Little Rascal. Don't sell your mule to buy a plow. That one's huge, folks. How many times have you seen people do that? Always drink upstream from the herd. Remember, a lot of wisdom is based on the mistake somebody made. And then this one, final one. Behind every successful rancher is a wife who works in town. That's absolutely right. I grew up in West Texas around ranchers. That is absolutely right. You can find this wisdom anywhere. It's out there waiting to be observed, waiting to be learned. There's a universality to the wisdom that we find in the world. So far, everything I just said fits into just about every wisdom tradition from every culture and every religion around the world. I could do the first half of this teaching, which you just heard. I could do it at a motivational self-help seminar at a hotel ballroom downtown, and everyone in the room could nod and give a thumbs up and maybe even jot down a few notes and say, yeah, that's exactly right. That's how you get wise. You pay attention. You learn from your mistakes. You hang around wise people who share wisdom traditions and teachings with you. That's exactly right. But according to the wisdom literature in the scriptures, especially Proverbs, the recipe for acquiring wisdom that I just shared with you is missing the first and most important ingredient. There's an essential ingredient to wisdom, according to the scriptures, that we can't overlook. And the Father shares this ingredient with His Son in Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. As helpful as observation and experience and learning from our mistakes and listening to the traditions of previous generations, as helpful as those things are, they are secondary ingredients to wisdom. There is one primary, ultimate ingredient. After we read the prologue in the first six verses in Proverbs chapter 1, the first instruction we receive for seeking wisdom is in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Shows up again later on in Proverbs chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then again in Proverbs chapter 15, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. And humility comes before honor. At wisdom's trailhead, there is a sign that says, the fear of the Lord. This is where wisdom begins. This is where the way of wisdom originates, the fear of the Lord. But that's a spooky little phrase, isn't it? What do we mean? We say the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Well, you may have grown up in a religious tradition where you were taught that the fear of the Lord is to live with a constant sense of dread, of anxiety, because there is an all-seeing eye that is watching everything you do, sees it all, and makes note of it, and is ready to punish you every time you step out of line, every time you break a commandment, every time you make a mistake, every time you get something wrong. And so you live in fear of the Lord because you know you're getting it wrong and you can't ever get it right. The phrase of fear of the Lord may remind you of that scene in Genesis where Adam and Eve hide from God in the garden after they eat the fruit from the forbidden tree. And there's some truth to that. They are afraid of the Lord. They're afraid because of what they've done. But that scene is not the best illustration of what Proverbs means by the fear of the Lord. There's a better description. We find it in a story in 1 Kings chapter 3. It's a story about the one to whom so many proverbs are attributed. It's a story about Solomon, David's young and inexperienced son, who becomes the king of Israel. And this is part of the story. We'll pick it up in verse 5, 1 Kings chapter 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Anything you want, it's yours." And Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child. I am young and inexperienced. And I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, or nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be, nor will there ever be, anyone like you." Solomon is called to do a job. He's given this gargantuan task. And Solomon realizes, this is too big for me. I can't do this alone. I need God and what only God can give me. And that, for Solomon, is the beginning of wisdom. When we look to the heavens and take in all that is, and we say, this is too big for me to master by myself. This responsibility, being a parent, running a company, shepherding a church, trying to be a success without losing my soul, it's too big for me. I can't do it alone, and I can't do it on my own. When, in the language of the 12-step community, when we hit rock bottom and we say, my life has become unmanageable, and the only way out of this pit is for me to depend on a higher power for help. When we confess that we are finite creatures who lack the imagination and the ability to skillfully navigate life apart from wisdom from above, guidance from our infinite Creator, when we can finally admit that God knows more about life than we do, that God sees more of the big picture than we can, that God knows the secrets and the mysteries of life that we can't even begin to comprehend, when we humble ourselves before the Lord and recognize that He is the Creator and we are mere creatures, this is what Solomon means when he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom teaches us fear the Lord, because humility precedes honor. And this is why, as fired up as we may be, yes, I want to get me some wisdom, as ready as we are to go and search for wisdom, this is why the first place we go to look for wisdom is not the bookstore, or a website, or a seminar, or even circling up some friends to have a conversation. The first place we go to find wisdom is our knees. Because it's in that moment before our God, when we recognize how big the world is and how small we are, when we understand just a little how much there is to know and how little we know, It's in that moment that we have found the beginning of wisdom. In the wisdom tradition we find in the scriptures, it tells us that God is faithful, that God will answer our prayer, that when we hit our knees and cry out for wisdom, that God pours insight and discernment and understanding and judgment and prudence and discretion into our hearts and makes us wiser than we are smart. And there are times when that seems like a miraculous gift from God. We pray, we don't know the answer, we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say. We pray, and there it is, we know. God gives it to us in the moment. But there are also other times when God answers our prayer for wisdom by telling us to stand up, to turn around, and to go into God's world equipped with all the essential tools for not only acquiring wisdom, but exercising it in God's world. I'll finish with Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. Ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. The ears we use to listen to wisdom, the eyes we see to observe it, the minds we use to make judgments and form connections and draw conclusions, the mouths we use to communicate wisdom with each other, all of these capacities are gifts from God. And so we find ourselves coming full circle. Without God, wisdom, whether it comes straight from heaven or whether we draw it out of the world, without God, wisdom is impossible. No matter where we go, no matter where we look, no matter what we learn, no matter who we learn it from, the wise know that at the end of our search for wisdom, we'll always find God. Because that is where our search for wisdom begins. And so may we never become so wise in our own eyes, so educated, so successful, so sophisticated, so cynical, that we forget what it means to fear the Lord. Let's stand and sing.